You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Some deep chapters tonight, and it's almost a travesty to have to do all three chapters. I'd love to do chapter 11 all by itself, but we're going through the life of Moses, and we have to condense it down to 24 lessons, or else we'd be doing this for a couple of years. So anyway, open up to Numbers chapter 9, and we're looking at this, how God is using Moses. We've left the book of Exodus now, and we are about 1 year into the journey here of Moses leading the people out of Egypt. And we'll just pick it up. Are you there with me? Chapter 9? Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. So here we're still at Mount Sinai. We're 1 year into the journey. We learn here in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. You remember when they came out of Egypt, God told Moses, change the calendar on the night of Passover. It was the seventh month. It became the first month, the calendar change at Passover. When Jesus came, the calendar changes, right? It's like prophetic, just amazing to consider. Verse 2. God speaking, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. We start our study off good tonight. Here they're remembering the Passover. And what is God doing here? What is the instruction to Moses? Why does he tell them, hey, remember this Passover? What does Passover represent for the people? Let me hear from you. Not a day of rest. What was it? Redemption, salvation. The day they go from being slaves in Egypt. Egypt, a picture of the world. Slaves of the world with no hope. Bound by all the things of the world. They go in one day from being a slave of the world to being the free children of God. Not by their doing, all by God's doing, the glorious liberty of the children of God. For me, it happened 37 years ago. My life changed like that. And I pray that you remember the day of your salvation as well. And here's what God is instructing them. This was to be a perpetual thing, not just this on the first year, but every year they were to remember Passover. And here's what God is telling them. Here's what God is telling us. Remember your first love. Remember that you were saved from sin, from death, from hell, and God delivered you. Remember you were a people who were bound and had no hope. You were just slaves of Egypt. And by the blood of the Lamb, you were brought out into the glorious liberty of the children of God, and now you're free. And now here they are at Mount Sinai getting all the instructions on how to live as children of God. And this is what we have before us. We have the Word of God that gives us instruction on how to live as the men of God that God has called us to be. But remember your first love. Why is it important that we remember I was a slave? God delivered me. It was all by his power. Why is it important that we remember that? What's that, Grant?
Humble our hearts.
What else? Humble our hearts. Yeah, it's not your doing. This was God's doing. What else?
Joy.
Joy. I'm a child of God. I'm free. What else? We don't go back to it, man. We are now God's people. We have a vision. We have a purpose. We have a men's ministry manifesto to embrace the call of God upon our life, to be builders of other men, and to show the lordship of Jesus Christ in our actions. We have a purpose now, and it all hinges on us remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross, that we were slaves of the world, slaves of sin, bound by all the things of sin, and by putting the Lamb's blood over our life, we have redemption. And so super important, you'll remember in the seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation, the first letter was written to the church of Ephesus. And Jesus writes these letters to the seven churches. These are letters from Jesus to the church. What would your letter look like? The letter to the church in Ephesus was this. Hey, I know you've got really good doctrine. And I know you you have those there that they say they're of God and are not, and you're fighting false doctrine. Way to go. Nevertheless, I have this against you. What was it? You lost your first love. It's become duty. It's become your intellectual pride. You know how to win every argument with your theology, but you have forgotten about me redeeming you, that you were a lost sinner, and that I saved you, and that I have a purpose for you, and that I want to dwell with you. And here he reminds Israel what he would remind all of us, do not forget the most important commandment, that you would love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, because he saved you from your sin for a reason, that you might be in fellowship with him. And I tell you what, if they didn't go through the motions of remembering, of doing Passover, and actually remembered Passover, chapter 11 would not exist. If you did your homework, right? You know what I'm talking about? We'll get there. God says, hey, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember your first love. His heart is so good for us, man. It's just so pure for us. Let's go on. Let's read some more. We got ground to cover, so I'm going to try not to talk too long. Good luck with that, David, but we're going to try. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse. Someone died, their neighbor, a guy on the street or whatever, I don't know. And they were defiled by a human corpse, so they couldn't keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to Moses, we've become defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? Hey, why can't we take the lamb into our house and keep the lamb in our house for 7 days? And then on the seventh day, offer it and sacrifice it and put that blood over the doorpost of our house and remember the Passover. Why can't we do that? Verse 8, and Moses said to them, stand still, that I might hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Guys, this is a great example. A great example to us. What does Moses do here? Paraphrase his answer for me. He says, I don't know. That's a good question. Let me find out. You are all spiritual leaders. You're men. You're meant to be a spiritual leader in the relationships that you're in. You're meant to be a spiritual leader in your family. You're meant to be a spiritual leader in your workplace. And if someone comes and asks you something, and your flesh is going to want to do what? Well, let me tell you how much smart I am and how much I... And if you don't know, hey, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, that's a great question. I don't know. Let me go before the Lord. Let me find out. Let me pray. Let me study God's word. Let me look into the Bible. And why don't we meet for lunch tomorrow, and I'll get back to you, right? I love that Moses does that. So simple. If Moses was prideful, he would have made something up right here. It shows the humility of Moses. Verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. If anyone among of you, your posterity, is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey. Yeah, he's on a business trip in Florida. He may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of what? The second month, or in other words, 30 days later, at twilight, they may keep it. They may eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of Passover, they shall keep it. What were all the ordinances of Passover? I already mentioned some of them. What would they do? Wasn't just any lamb. What kind of lamb did you have to get? A perfect, spotless lamb. Why? It's a picture. It's a picture of who? Jesus Christ. This is a picture of penal substitutionary atonement. That lamb is going to die in your place, and that lamb has to be perfect. Perfect being a symbolic picture of sinless. And you would confess your sins on that lamb, and you would slit that lamb's throat. And that lamb would die in your place, and that blood would go over your house, and the angel of death would pass over you. So symbolic. And notice the instruction he gives. Don't break any of its bones. Why? All prophetic of Jesus. Don't keep any of it until the morning. All prophetic of Jesus coming off the cross, being buried. Look at this also. Eat it with bitter herbs. Why with bitter herbs? What is the bitter herbs? Picture of what? What's that?
The spices they wrap this corpse in?
No. The bitter herbs? What your life was like before this Passover lamb. And eat those bitter herbs, and you remember how sour it was. Don't look back at the past longingly like, oh, it was good. No, you don't discern wisely about those things, the Bible would say. You are lost. You had no hope. You had no future. You had nothing but bitterness and anguish. And I want you to remember what you've been delivered from. Pretty powerful. Verse 13. So, in other words, if you're on a business trip, what's the instruction? Yeah, keep the Passover. Do it when you get back. 30 days later, not any time, set time. Make it a priority. If you're unclean, do it when you get, don't skip the Passover. Verse 13, but notice the contrast. But the man who is clean, and he's not on a journey, he's not on a business trip, and he ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord, of Yahweh, at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. What is God saying here? What's he saying? Why did this person not keep the Passover? God was not his priority. He had Padre tickets. He had a deal to close. He had some other reason. The surf was good. Didn't feel like it was that important. And what does God say about that? You have no part with me. You have no part with me. Dads, listen to me for a minute. Dads of teenagers especially, listen to me for a minute. What does this reveal to you about your spiritual leadership in your family? Because teenagers will often say, I don't want to go to church. There's nothing for me there, Dad. They're a bunch of dorks in that youth group. They're not cool. That guy just drones on and on and on. A lot of reasons why, right? What does this tell us as a dad, though? Son, in our house, we make worshiping God a priority. I know you've got a game. We'll get to the game. We make worshiping God a priority. Dads, lead your family well. Being tired today is not a good reason not to go worship the Lord. God reveals his heart in this. If you just don't want to do it, then that person shall be cut off. Verse 14, if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of Passover, according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance for both stranger and the native in the land. In other words, what are we talking about here? These laws are written not just for this time when we're at Sinai. These laws are written for all of the future moving forward. And what do we learn here? What are we seeing here? What are we seeing happening in verse 14? How was a stranger, not a Jew, going to hear about the Lord's Passover and want to keep it? How's that going to happen? We have to tell them. Here we see God's will. Israel was to be a city on a hill, was to be a light unto the world. And God wants us to tell others of our salvation. The only way they would want to keep Passover is if you said, hey, listen, I was a slave. I had no future. My life was bitter. And in one day, God delivered me, and I've never been the same. Tell others of your salvation. Does the guy you're working with, does he know of what God has done in your life? Your business partner, does he know? Your neighbor, does he know? The guys that you play softball with on Thursday night, do they know your story? Have you told them about what Jesus is doing in your life? Tell others about your salvation, man. This is God's work in you. And this is why he called Israel to be his own special people, that he might reveal the true and living God to the entire world, right? 1 Peter, verse for you. Let me hear you read this, men, thundering voice. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Stop there saying, let that sink in. You are special to me. You are my people. You're a priesthood. Let's read the rest. That you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. That you might proclaim it to who? To everybody in your sphere of influence. How are you doing in that? I want you to know God pours into those who pour out. I'll say it again. God pours into those who pour out. There is only one sea in all the earth that has no outlet. Do you know what sea that is? The Dead Sea. That ought to tell us something. A sea that doesn't have an outlet is a what? A dead sea. Nothing can live in it. God pours into you so that you can pour out. And the more he pours into you, the more that you pour into others, the more he'll pour into you. People say, wow, how'd you learn so much about this or whatever? Well, I tell people about it. And the more that you do that, the more you build, the more God will pour into you. Let's read the rest of the verse. Let's go back one more time. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, and then next, there we go. we're having a problem here. I don't think that's it, is it? Okay, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who once, yeah, that is it. Who had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Hey, tell others. I was once in darkness. And now I'm in the light. I was once had no hope, and God's wrath was against me, and now I have nothing but God's mercy on my life. Tell others of your salvation. Super important. Verse 15. Let's keep moving on. Now, on the day the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. When we talk about the tabernacle being raised up here in verse 15, what's he talking about? On the day they erected the tabernacle for the first time, the very first time the tabernacle went up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was, circle this word, so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, the children of Israel would pitch their tents. This is so cool. What is this a picture of? What was the cloud a picture of? The presence of God. What is God showing us? What is God showing Israel? What is he showing us? That God's presence is always what? With us. God's presence is always with us. That is so cool. Hey, I want you to know, Israel, my presence is always with you. It's always before you. So cool. The Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. Tonight, when you gather here and you sing praises to the Lord and you read his word and you say, Lord, I want to know you. What do we have a promise of? God's presence is here. Jesus said, when just two or more will gather in my name, my presence is there. And God showed this demonstratively to the Israelites for our learning, for theirs as well, but for our learning, that we might know that whenever we gather together, God's presence is there upon us. What an amazing promise. Just a treasure to have, right? I mean, this is the Creator God. Verse 17. Whenever the cloud was taken up above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would journey. And in the place when the cloud set, the children of Israel would pitch their tent. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Not only was the presence of the Lord with us, but the presence of the Lord was always leading us. Just amazing to consider. Do not move unless what? Unless God moves. What a teaching for us. God's presence is always with us, and God's presence is always leading us. Verse 19, even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the commandment of the Lord, they would remain encamped only a few days, according to the command. Then they would journey. Verse 21. So the cloud, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, just one night, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether day or night, whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or circle this next one, how long? A year. That the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel remained and not journey. But when the cloud was taken up, they would journey. At the commandment of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. This is God's will for us right here. They kept the charge of the Lord. They kept the command at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Really some cool things to look at here. One of the things that I really find awesome is this presence of the Lord in the cloud. What does it come down upon? Tabernacle. The tabernacle. Where did the tabernacle come from? All the people built it. What did they build it out of? Whatever they had, they gave to God as a free will offering. You didn't have to, but if you want. And what is God showing us? I'm into that. I'll inhabit whatever you offer me. Whatever you set apart. Do you think God was really impressed with that little thread and that badger skin? There's a place for me, man. Badger skin. Yeah, I don't think so. But whatever we offer to the Lord, God says, I'll inhabit that. The question is, what are you offering to the Lord? You offer your heart to the Lord, what will God say? Oh, I'll inhabit that. You offer your mind to the Lord, what will God say? Oh, I'll inhabit that. You want to know God's word? Set your mind to it. Jesus said, love me with all your heart, with all your... Second thing was what? With all your mind. How do you love God with all your mind? We understand this idea of loving God with all your heart. That's your emotion. You know, we love women. Yeah, I love her with all my heart. We get that. What does it mean to love someone with all your mind?
Get to know them.
Get to know them. If my wife made me a pecan pie, you know what I would say? You don't know me. You might be loving me with your strength. You might be loving me with your heart, but you are definitely not loving me with what? With your mind. And you made pecan pie because you love pecan pie, but I hate pecan pie. I won't even take a bite. What am I trying to illustrate? Give God your mind, man. Learn who he is. Because if you give God your heart, what will he do? And if you give him your mind, what will he do? He'll inhabit it. And if you give him your hands, what will he do? Give God your business. Guess what he'll do? He'll inhabit it, man. You can start building the kingdom at work. There is no church secular division. It is all God's kingdom. Maybe ask yourself, maybe write it down. What do I need to give God? Because he inhabits what we give to him. The second thing I want us to see, not only does he inhabit what we give him, and this is just a tabernacle, man. It's a tent. God inhabits it. But God also manifests his presence demonstratively to his people. Cloud by day, protect them from the heat. Fire by night to warm them. Question, why was this necessary? I mean, it's not really necessary. Couldn't God just tell Moses, Moses, I'm with you guys always? And he is. He didn't need to manifest his presence for him to be there. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And furthermore, why couldn't he just say, hey, I want you guys to camp out here for 40 days. After 40 days, I want you to go 10 miles and stay there for 30 days. That seems more proficient. Wouldn't you agree? It is more proficient. What's the problem with it? Why does God do it this way?
He wanted to physically manifest his presence so they saw him, that they saw a sign of him.
Why, Tony? Because they're stiff-necked, okay. What else?
People are sheep. They need a leader.
Well, they had a leader. They had Moses. God wants us to be mindful of his presence. And what he is showing them is, hey, I want you to know that my presence is with you. I want you to be mindful of that. God wants us to be looking for his presence. The Bible says these things were written for our learning. God is doing something demonstrative here to show us what walking with him looks like. I want you to be looking for my presence all the time. Those things were manifest for the express purpose of showing us God's presence. We're to be led by God's presence. We're not to be led by circumstances. We're not to be led by feelings. We're not to be led by finances. We're not to be led by hardships. We're to be led by God's presence. And in order for this to happen, we must be learning to always be looking for what? For God's presence. So you're changing the oil in the car back in these days. You're underneath the chariot changing the wheel. What are you looking at the whole time? Is the cloud moving? No, still got time. Get this wheel on. No, cloud's still there, right? Okay, got the wheel on. Cloud's still. Yeah, it would train you to always be looking for what? God's presence. And these things are written for our learning. Wherever you were, man, you were, you're closing a deal at work. What are you looking for? God's presence. You're out on a date with your wife. What are you looking for? God's presence. Well, let's talk about that. What does that look like? What does it look like to look for God's presence? I understand it in the times of Israel. That makes total sense, right? There was a manifest. How many of you would like that now? That'd be nice, right? So what does it look like when you're looking for God's presence now in our life? What does that look like? Well, you're out on a date with your wife. What are you looking for? Well, you're called to be a spiritual leader of your wife. If you're a spiritual leader of your wife, you better know the character that God's trying to build in her right now. Do you know what God's trying to build in your wife right now? How many kids do you have? Do you know what God is trying to build in each of your kids' lives? Do you know what he's trying to do in your kids' lives? Well, if you don't, the answer is what? You better be looking for the Lord's presence in this situation. Do you understand? It might be an insecurity in your wife. It might be an area where she has some gifting and she just needs to be encouraged and developed and really watch her grow in that. I can tell you in my life, you've probably heard me say this before, I am always looking in my wife for what I believe God is trying to do in her life. And who am I talking to about that? Well, before I talk to her, I'm talking to God. God, I think this might be what you want to do on my wife. Is this what you want to do on her? And I know, I can tell you right now what it is for my wife. It is on the tip of my tongue. And for each one of my kids, I know what it is. Could I be wrong? Absolutely. If I am, what's going to happen? God will just redirect me because I'm seeking his presence, right? You see, the Holy Spirit is real. And he actually does reveal things to us. But we have to be what? We got to be looking. We got to be looking. And this is God's instruction to us. Do you see it? Here's the question. Are we looking? And here's what is really, really crazy. God often moves. God often reveals. God often says, hey, it's time to go at the most unusual times. Hey, I'm right in the middle of the meeting. Yep, I'm moving. Are you paying attention? Because I'm moving right now. And it happens at the strangest times. I know a woman who works at a business locally. And in the business, there were a few believers meeting for prayer yesterday morning. And she goes to that prayer meeting. And this was one of the prayers by one of the persons in the prayer meeting. Jesus, I thank you that this company is perfect. And that everything we do here is perfect. And now, Jesus, I command that you put a blessing on this place. And I command that you bless us with prosperity. And Jesus, I command that for my brother Pete here, I don't know if that name was Pete, but there was a guy, that you bless him with prosperity so he can spoil his wife. This isn't make-believe. This happened yesterday. This was a woman in the church, and she calls me after this meeting. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this happened. What do I do? Yeah. What happened right there? She's at the meeting. She goes to work. And what happened? God moved. God moved. Do you understand? What did he show her? Let me hear from you. What did he show her? This person, these people are worshiping a different Jesus. They don't know the true and living Jesus. And all this time, you've been saying Jesus, they've been saying Jesus. But the problem? It's not the same Jesus. And now God has shown her what? It's time to move. Time to move. This is what I mean by keeping your eyes on the Lord. Be looking for his movement in your son's life when you're playing baseball. It might be the craziest times. It might be as you're teaching him how to hold a split ball and pitch, and you're down there catching, and you realize, oh, God moved. He showed me something. Are you tracking with me? I used to want quality time with my kids when they were little. You know what I learned? You can never schedule quality time. It happens at the most peculiar times. Those deep, meaningful talks. But keep your eyes on the Lord and be ready to move when he moves. If he moved, were you ready? Because he's moving. He's moving. I'm amazed at how active the Lord is and all that he blesses. I said I was going to go fast. Yeah. There's other times we want the Lord to move, and he keeps us camped out for how long?
A year.
I want you to know there's been times when I'm looking at what God is doing in each of my kids' lives and each of my wife's lives. In my one wife's life. I'd be in trouble. And that thing stays the same for 18 months, for 2 years. There's other times when that changes after only a week. So it's different. And you got to be in tune with what the Lord is doing. And sometimes you camp out on something for quite a while. Does it make sense? Are you understanding? My flesh is often too impatient on the Lord's moving. I want him to move now. And the Lord says, no, this is my time, not your time. How are you doing on temperature in here, by the way? Is it hot? A little warm? Pastor JC, are you in here?
Yep.
Yeah, would you mind bumping the air a little bit?
60 degrees.
I didn't hear that, but I'm sure it was good. Your flesh may want to move on when God says, no, it's not time to move yet. I still want you to, be patient with him. Be patient with him. Be patient with him. Don't rush ahead of the Lord. Wait on the Lord to move. I want to move us on, though. Chapter 10, I'm not going to really go into. I'm going to really skim really fast on a couple verses. I'm going to skip a lot. In chapter 10, there were some trumpets. How many?
Two.
What were they made out of?
Silver.
Two silver trumpets. Very interesting. This, by the way, these are not shofar. You know what a shofar is, right? That's the ram's horn the priest would blow. These are not shofar. These are actually two silver trumpets. By the way, the great historian Josephus, the ancient historian, he writes in Antiquities of the Jews that Moses actually invented the trumpet. These were the first trumpets ever made. And he gives the dimensions of them and everything. He said they were like, I think it was like about a foot long. And they were, trumpet. They were made out of silver. Silver in the Bible is idiomatic. It's a reference to our redemption or our salvation. And whenever you see silver, it's always a picture of redemption. Gold in the Bible, always a picture of what? Divinity. A king. Gold. Silver, always redemption. Bronze, by the way, bronze, always a picture of
judgment.
Yeah. When they built their tabernacle, if you read back, you'll notice there were silver sockets under every post on the tabernacle. The tabernacle stood on salvation. God's design is very intricate. Anyway, these two silver trumpets, what were they for, if you read and did your homework? What were they for? Ah, really good, man. Really good. Distinct sounds to call the leadership. Leaders, time to come forward. Interesting. A distinct sound for all the congregation, come to worship. Wow. A distinct sound for it's these tribes to move forward. It's these tribes to move forward. silver trumpets, two trumpets of silver, salvation trumpets, if you will, directing God's people how to move. It's the call to battle. Time to defeat evil. I love this. And you had to know the distinct sounds. There were different calls for different things. We are God's people. We are God's people individually, and we are God's people corporately. And we belong to a family, and we're called by these trumpets, and we're saying, hey, it's time for all the leaders to gather together. It's time for all the men to gather together. It's time for all the families to come together. This was God's will, that he could call with a trumpet of salvation his people together. How are you doing on that? When there is a church event, it's time to come together. You are God's children individually, and we are God's men corporately. Both are true. And we are meant to be unified. We are meant to be understanding the distinct sounds of the trumpet. I want you to know, be a part. If this is your church, your home church, be a part of the events that that happen here. When the trumpet sounds, we're doing a baptism. What does that mean? We all gather, man. We're part of that. When the trumpet sounds, hey, we're doing these gatherings. We're doing a marriage retreat. We're doing an event. We're doing VBS for the kids, summer games. Hey, be a part of what God is doing. Get your kids into it and be a part of all that God is doing. I am so encouraged that God wants to direct us this way, right? That we would hear the sound of what the body is doing and we would be part of it. Very cool to know, by the way, these trumpets are mentioned again. It was in your homework. 1 Thessalonians, right? They're mentioned. These trumpets are going to blast again. It is the rapture of the church. And you know what is going to happen at the rapture of the church? The tabernacle of God's people are going to move from one place to another place. It's time to come home. And I can't wait to hear the trumpet, right? Going to be amazing. A lot can be said on that. I'm going to move us on. Look at verse 11 in chapter 10. These two silver trumpets we were talking about. So now we move on from the trumpets, verse 11. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up. If you do the math here, the 20th day of the second month, you get exactly what? 50 days from Passover. 50 days after erecting the tabernacle, Israel is sent out by God led, if you will, to go build the kingdom. What happened 50 days after Jesus was crucified? What happened? The Holy Spirit came upon the people and moved them. Very prophetic here, very foreshadowing. It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, or 50 days later, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys to go conquer and to go into the promised land, right? Just beautiful. Picture of the church at Pentecost, by the way. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses, setting out to go build the kingdom, to go conquer and to go defeat evil and bring God's judgment on evil and all these things, right? And verse 14, and the standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies over their army. And it goes on, it lists all of these things. I want you to know something here. There is an incredible design in all of this. It's going to go through and list every tribe and all that. In chapter 2 of Numbers, it does the same thing. It lists all the tribes. This is how they move when they're traveling. In Numbers chapters 2 and 3, it gives the numbers of each tribe and how they're to be stationed when they're camped when the Lord is just resting on the tabernacle and they're resting. If you take all of those numbers and you put them in the locations that God called them to be, do you know what it forms? Take a look at this picture. That's what it forms. There's the tribe of Judah to the east of the camp, and then Issachar, and then Zebulun. The reason they're different sizes is because we have the numbers for all the camp. And if you do this mathematically and you lay it out, this is exactly what you get. The tabernacle's right in the middle where the presence of God is being manifest in that cloud. Those little circle tribes around the right around the tabernacle, those are the Levites and the different tribes, different families of the Levite tribe. These others are, and not hard to tell what that is. Just amazing, is it not? The cross of Christ there, just amazing. Let's jump down to let's go to verse 33. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on the journey 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp, and so it was whenever the Ark set out that Moses said, "Rise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." And this is kind of dorky, but it is so cool. I absolutely love it. You can see Moses' heart here, right? When it was time to go, Moses would say, "Rise up, O Lord." I want you to know, this is a great way to start your day. When you wake up in the morning, by the way, is the Lord really rising up? No, the Lord is everywhere, right? God's not waking up. But Moses wakes up, and what is the first thing Moses thinks of? Lord, lead me today. Jesus, lead me today. Rise up. Show me which way to go. I want to walk with you. I am your man. You are my God. I want to walk in your path. Lord, show me. And notice what he says. Not only rise up, O Lord, but what's the next thing he says? What does that mean? What's the application for you and I? I understand the first part. Lord, rise up. I want to walk with you today. You are my God. I am your son. I am your servant. Lord, I want to be with you today. Lead me today. How about this one? Let your enemies be scattered. What's he saying? Fight evil. Really good, Wayne. Fight evil. We are a spineless generation. And you've been called by God to be a warrior against evil. Stand up. Be a man. Be God's man. Live your life on a mission. You have a calling on your life. Embrace that calling. Speak against the evil of the land. Defeat it. Why is God sending the children of Israel into this land? For what purpose? To drive out all the wickedness that's in there. Go at it tomorrow when you wake up. Lord, I'm your guy. Today, you know what? Yesterday, I didn't stand. This was being said. I didn't stand. Lord, today, I'm gonna kill evil today. And I don't mean kill people. You understand that, right? But we stand for truth, right? Gosh, we're just, there's a, so, chapter 11. What can I do in just a couple minutes? All this is so amazing, you know, all that God has set up here, you know, the presence of the Lord and remembering Passover and celebrating and all that. Verse 11 is hard to believe. Now, when the people complained, I wrote a note in my Bible, like, about what, for crying out loud? Like, what could you possibly be complaining about? Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. What is the Bible telling us when it says the Lord heard it? What does that mean? Doesn't he hear everything? What does he mean, the Lord heard it? Chris?
attention, I guess.
What was that? It affected his heart. That's sometimes hard for us to remember. We think of God as like this sovereign power and like we better do what he said. No, God has feelings. God loves and he wants to be loved back. God cares for you and he wants you to care for him. And the people complain after God's doing all this for them and God's heart is broken. He's grieved. And his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, which means burning, because of the fire of the Lord that had burned among them. What just happened here? That's pretty crazy. What is happening? What'd you say, spanking? Somebody say spanking? That's pretty funny. Yeah, it's a bit of a spanking. Why? What's God doing? What is God revealing? God's anger is revealed for sure, right? Why is God revealing his anger? Good, Tony. Our actions matter. God wants us to learn from this. Listen, man, this grieves me. And I want you to know it grieves me. And to get their attention, to show them a lesson, he has a few of them singed on the outskirts, right? People die. Complaining is serious. We look at it like, hey, no big deal, right? No, big deal. How did the people die? Fire. Where did the fire come from? Specifically, from where? How is God manifesting himself? In a cloud and by a pillar of fire. And it's very interesting. The same fire that warms you and protects you and leads, guides, and directs you is also the same fire that if you don't listen to it, that will what? Judge you. This is a lesson for us to learn, man. This is important. The fire that warms and protects God's people is the same fire that wipes out those who are against God. The Bible says that God's word is a double-edged sword. What does that mean? Double-edged? Well, God's word will lead, guide, and direct me into all truth. God's word will reveal God's will to me and God's path for my life and God's how he wants me to grow as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a business leader. He'll show me all these things in his word. It'll cut out the cancerous sin that's in my life, the things that would harm me and destroy me, and says, hey, no, man, you can't have this in your life, and you can't have that in your life, and beware of ego, and beware of pride, and beware of greed, and don't be a complainer, and God's word cuts all that out of my life. He leads, guides, and directs. His word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. But that same word of God will also judge me of my sin. And it will point out my need. What's my need? For a Savior. And it will keep me grateful because Jesus is a mighty Savior. And it will keep me in the center of his will. It shows me I need a Savior, and it shows me how desperately I need Jesus in my life. And that should keep me close to Jesus. Notice who gets burned in this story. Who gets burned? People on the outskirts. And you know what I know, even here tonight, even in men's ministry, much more in the church, by the way. So good on you being here tonight. That means something, man. It means that you want to be close. But there are those in the church that say, well, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't want to be extreme. I mean, it's not like I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm not going to tell people at work about God or anything. I'm not going to be one of those lunatics. Oh, careful. Where are you? You're on the outskirts. And God is showing us that when you're on the outskirts, you're what? Yeah, you're in the danger of being lost. You're in the danger of, and God is demonstratively showing stuff to us that we might learn. And I just tell you what, man, many Christians like to be on the outskirts. It's just like where they like to hang out. You know, I'm a Christian stuff, but I still want to have some drinks. I'm still going to cheat on this expense report a little bit here because, you know what, I need a new iPad. I need a new laptop. I'm still going to bend the rules to close this deal. I mean, I'm still going to get my Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. I'm still going to flirt with that hot girl at the counter. I mean, where are you living? On the outskirts. And you might be here going, what are you talking about? Are you saying I can't look at Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition? Well, you can if you want. I mean, we're not legalists, but it shows what? It shows you're not trying to be in the heart of God. Because you want to be in the heart of God, you're not saying, how much can I do? Well, how many joints can I smoke? I mean, God made weed. Well, sure, yeah. Are you saying I'm not saved if you smoke weed? No, I'm not saying that. But here's what I am saying. You're living where? You're living on the outskirts. Because the Bible clearly says, don't be high with anything, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being high with anything else will lead you to destruction. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will lead you to edification. Which one do you want? It's a counterfeit spirit. What do you want? And here we see how God works, man. Notice who gets burned. Did you ever think how it makes God feel when you're saying, well, how many joints can I smoke? How many Sports Illustrated girls can I look at? How much can I? It's not pornography. Well, it's dang close, man. It used to be. Like just a few years ago, that was pornography. Instagram, just a few years ago, was Playboy. Just a few years ago. Right? Like, so don't judge by what society is doing. Don't say how far. Because have you ever thought, what does it mean to God? What is God looking for? God is looking for a guy that says, man, I want to sanctify, man. I want to put my tent as close to the tabernacle as I can get. I want to be looking at God's moving. I want to be watching God's moving. I want to be led by God. I want to be used by God. These are the sons of God. And we're out of time. I mean, you don't know how hard this is for me to stop right here. Because there's so much good stuff there. Oh, it's killing me. I just need to be quiet and just stop because... why don't we stand? If you did not study chapter 11 thoroughly, please don't rob yourself. It is so rich. Moses wants to quit in chapter 11. Why does he want to quit? Hey man, being a spiritual leader is hard on a good day. It's really hard when those you are leading are trying to rebel against you. When Moses feels like quitting, who does he bring his complaints to? God. To the Lord. And what does God do? God has mercy on him. God says, yeah, Moses, I get it. I understand. I'll bless you. Hey, when you're tired in your marriage, cry out to the Lord. Lord, I need help. And God will put some men in your life. God tells Moses, go appoint 70 men. Get some leaders by your side. And these 70 men, two of them don't even show up to the leaders' meeting. And God is still faithful. What does he do to those two that don't show up in the leaders' meeting? Still puts his spirit upon them. The tender mercies of God are unbelievable. The children of Israel, they want meat so bad, that when God gives them meat, what do they do with it? It says the least of them collected 10 homers. They battered these little dove out of the air all day long, all night long, and again into the next day. The analogy I used in the leaders meeting was, if you were at an ATM that was spitting out 20s, how long would you stand there? They just couldn't walk away. And they gathered 10 homers. Do you know how much a homer is? Between 26 and 52 gallons, scholars estimate. So 10 homers would be 260 gallons of quail. 52 would be 520 gallons. Would you say that's excessive? And then some of them were so controlled by their lustful appetites that they couldn't keep themselves from gorging. And instead of enjoying a nice meal, what did they do? They just kept eating and kept eating, and they hadn't eaten meat for a year. And so their digestive system shut down, and they had intense problems. God gave them meat. The problem wasn't that they didn't want meat. That wasn't the problem. What was the problem? Complaining. All they had to do was what? Lord, we'd love some meat. I mean, this manna, I mean, appreciate it and all, but we'd like some meat. Would that be possible? Like, just talk, ask. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss. You might spend it on your pleasures, James 4. Hey, ask, talk to God. He's reasonable. But they were controlled by their appetites. Be careful, men, for there is an appetite that I know that would love to control you. And it's probably not for quail. But it's probably for something. And it's God gave it to you. He gave it to you to enjoy. But be careful that it doesn't become what? Your entire life. For you were meant for way more than that. And it will destroy you and kill you if you make that your entire life. A lot to grab from there. I wish we had time. May the Lord bless you and your groups. Go get them.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.